The scripture that we will be considering this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 through 26. Now hear God's word. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vapor. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vapor and shepherding the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vapor. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vapor and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vapor. Nothing is good for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also, I saw, was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vapor and shepherding the wind. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious and good Father, you delight in us, your people, and you give us good gifts which we are to enjoy. Help us to enjoy them with vigor and gusto as we delight in the good you give us. May we understand our place in this world and the nature of the life you have given us. It is in the name of Jesus, our Savior and King, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I hope this morning that your joy is full and your cup is running over after indulging in large portions of turkey or ham or mashed potatoes and gravy, pumpkin and pecan pie, stuffing, mulled wine perhaps, roasted potatoes, perhaps cornbread. There are so many options from which you might be, your cup may be running over. And I hope that you were wise and avoided the rabbit food known as salad or the green bean casserole, which I call sadness. Now, it was a feast, after all, and not a diet. And you were supposed to be indulging in the good and delightful things. You know, Thanksgiving is a great and wonderful feast. It's very appropriate as we celebrate the abundance of good that God has given us, the earthly bounty that God delights in sharing with us. Now, this past week, we delighted God in our enjoyment of His creation. And of course, we do not always do so in such a way with such reckless abandon. We set aside a single day, or, you know, if you're like the Drapers, maybe you string those leftovers out over 3 or 4 days. But we set aside that single day to indulge in these things. And they are good gifts from God's hand. Now, we engage in these things cyclically, just like the cycles of the creation that we learned about in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. Now, the point of the yearly Thanksgiving feast is to thank God for what we have and to show God that we are thankful for His provision as we enjoy good from His hand. Now, Thanksgiving is a distinctly American tradition, and that's quite okay. And it was started by those who came to this land with nothing. And they gave thanks to God for what they had, and they didn't have much that first Thanksgiving. And yet what they did have, they made a feast out of, and God has blessed that. This distinctly American holiday is one way that we can disciple this nation and continue to show our nation how to be Christian, how to feast, how to be thankful for God's good gifts. And this is one area that the broader American church has been remiss. As we have moved away from beautiful, God-glorifying facilities, he said in a garage, but it's quite fine, God-glorifying facilities and steeples and into gymnasium-type spaces on purpose. And as we, broadly, not necessarily you specifically, but as we put less stock in the material things that God has made. And yet God is described as a father in many places throughout Scripture. And like us earthly fathers, God, the good Father, delights to give good gifts, material gifts. Now think of how we like to delight in the gifts that we give. Think of the delight we earthly fathers have when our families enjoy and take part in the gifts that we give them. And we want to see the joy on their faces when they delight in what our labor has provided them. And the same is true of your Heavenly Father. He is pleased with you when you are pleased in Him and the good gifts that He gives you. Now, of course, we must seek out these good gifts from God in wisdom and understanding, which is what Solomon helps you with this morning. Now, God calls you to take dominion of the world, the world that He gave you. And that takes wisdom and understanding and time and patience. And it means you must know and understand the nature of the world that He has made. Now, we're picking up where we left off 2 months ago in, as the grandfather and the princess bride might say, the pit of despair here in the text. Now, Solomon explored wisdom and folly earlier in chapter 2. And we came away from the text by verse 11 with the distinct impression that Solomon was somewhat defeated. He labored and toiled, he built, he took dominion, and yet he concluded that it was all vapor and shepherding the wind. But hope and wisdom and understanding are coming to us today from Solomon's pen. Now, while there is more analysis and despair and vapor and wind chasing, by the end, as we know because we've already peeked ahead, Solomon is going to conclude the first section of his four-sectioned argument in Ecclesiastes this morning. And he's going to get into what the response of wisdom is as Adam's children face this vapor. Now, starting in verse 12, Solomon goes into a bit of summary of what he has found and discovered in verses 1 through 11. He is turning to consider. He is engaging his organs of judgment, his eyes, as he divides light from dark. He says, "I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what he has already done. And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I also perceive that one event happens to them all." Now we saw in verses 1 through 11 how Solomon was a sub-creator, following in the footsteps of his creator, leveraging the earth to his will, making great houses, vineyards, and many rivers. He was fulfilling his creation mandate to take dominion of the world. Now, Solomon continues this creational theme. Just as God surveyed what he had made and saw that it was good, so too Solomon is using his eyes of judgment to consider how things are in the world of his making under God. He continues to survey what wisdom and madness are. Remember, he was already searching this out, as we learn in verse 2 of this chapter. He found that laughter was mad, and he wanted to find out where folly was so he could steer his people away from it. Solomon is seeking out the best and most advantageous way to live on the earth. How can he gain leverage in the world? He set out to learn this in chapter 1, verse 3, which says, "What leverage has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" And now from all his investigations, his hard work, he turns to consider wisdom and madness and folly. And at the end of verse 12, he asks, "What can the man do who comes after the king? Only what he has already done. You see, we see here an echo of chapter 1, verse 10, where Solomon said, "Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us." Solomon is not finding the advantage. He's not finding the leverage that he's looking for. And life goes on in its cyclical patterns. The only thing that can be done, the only things that can be done, are the things that have already been done. But as he considers, as he judges and sees, he finds that wisdom does excel folly. Now, wisdom may not offer him a way to leverage his life for profit, but it is a good thing that God calls Adam's children to pursue. And why is that? Well, which is better, to walk in darkness blind or to walk in the light using the eyes to see and judge and discern rightly? Now, Solomon is a wise man, which means he does have his eyes, his organs of judgment in his head. He does not walk in darkness, and he sees that to live in wisdom is better than to live in folly. Now, the fool living in his folly, he has defective organs of judgment. He has no eyes in his head, and so his pathway is not lit, and so he walks in darkness. Now, there is a catch. There is one event that happens to both the wise man and the fool. Solomon observes here the death that comes on all of Adam's children. You see, life continues to be vaporous and ungraspable. Verses 15 and 16, Solomon says, "So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it happens to me also. Why then have I been exceedingly wise? And I said in my heart, this also is vapor. For there is forever no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool." Solomon sees the vaporousness of wise living. Even though it is better to live wisely, it does not bring about a different end to this life. The fool and the wise man will both die. There is not a thing that any man can do to change this. This is the fate of all of Adam's offspring. Further, everything that was so important to Solomon at the time, just like everything that is so important to you now, will be forgotten. For both the fool and the wise man, after death, their efforts and your efforts fade into the background of time and are forgotten. And so Solomon wonders, why was he trying to live so wisely? What's the point? Verse 17, he says, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vapor and shepherding the wind." You see, Solomon comes to this point again. It is all vaporous. It is all ungraspable. It is like trying to herd the wind. It always comes back to this for Solomon. From man's perspective, which is under the sun, life is enigmatic, and there's nothing that can be done about that. The lot of Adam's children is to die. As we know, it is appointed unto man once to die. And so it seems like there's no future. Now, this is something that we all have to wrestle with, just as Solomon did. We must come to grips with the nature of a fallen world, the way in which God has ordained for sinful man's life to be. It all comes down to that. You see, God is sovereign. He holds all the cards. He has all the leverage, and Adam's offspring have none. And now in verses 18 to 19, he considers a matter he briefly contemplated in verse 12, his posterity. Who inherits his labor? What will they do with it? What kind of men will they be? Verses 18 and 19, "And I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? And yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vapor." Now here again, it seems like Solomon doesn't see much of a future. This is what seems to get him down. Who takes up what Solomon lays down when he leaves this earth? Will it be a Cain or a Seth? You see, ultimately, Solomon cannot control what happens to his labor or his wealth after he is gone. And he is frustrated that he cannot get any real advantage in the world God created and controls. The nature of the work, the wisdom, and everything that God calls man to is vaporous and misty. even leaving an inheritance for your resources, your toil, your work, to your offspring and to those who come after you, which we know God calls men to do, but even that is a vaporous and misty pursuit. It's not an unimportant pursuit, even as we read about in Proverbs 13, but it is a misty and vaporous thing. It is ungraspable, as all of this life is for man. See, all of man's might, all man's wisdom, even living a godly and righteous life, none of that offers leverage in this life. Nothing solidifies the mistiness. Solomon finds so much sorrow in this life that it causes him to despair. Verses 20 through 23. He says, "Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vapor and a great evil. For what has Adam's offspring for all his labor and for the shepherding of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vapor." The vaporous days that the children of Adam spend under the sun are full of labor and sorrow. You know, under the sun, from man's perspective, things look bleak. You work hard, you build a life, and you leave it to those after you. Now, to put things in context for us moderns, we can all feel something of this as we survey our country and the inheritance of wisdom and knowledge left to us by the founding fathers. Now, imperfect though they may have been, they did leave us something godly and good, which we moderns have squandered. Now, this is a vaporous thing. It is a profoundly sorrowful thing. And it is exactly what Solomon is talking about. What did those who came after Solomon do with the inheritance left to them, which godly David left to Solomon? Well, they too squandered it, as you can see when you read through the history of Israel and Judah up to the Babylonian captivity. You know, Solomon had an inkling of this that was coming, and it caused him some despair. It was not what he wanted of those who came after him, and there was nothing he could do about it. There was no leverage he had over that situation. The bottom line here is that death comes for both the fool and the wise man. And death puts an end to man's aspirations, hopes, and desires. You can't take it with you, goes the common expression. And that is true. But it's worse than that. You leave it behind, and it can and probably will be squandered. Now, there is this common idea that men can find a measure of immortality in what they leave behind for their offspring and the inheritance that they leave behind. But Solomon the Wise says here that even this is far less than sure. And to try to gain leverage in the world in that way is vaporous and misty. Now, there is good news. Solomon doesn't stop with despair. We've been alluding to this nearly every sermon so far as we wind our way monthly through Ecclesiastes. And now here we are. What is the answer to the despair? What should men do about this vaporous nature of life? Verses 24 and 25. "Nothing is good among Adam's offspring, but to eat and drink, and for his soul to enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who can have enjoyment more than I?" Well, there it is. Eat, drink, be merry, enjoy the labor of your hands. This is what wise Solomon tells you to do. Now, after contemplating the nature of the life God has given to Adam's children, Solomon's answer here might surprise you. He wants you to go eat and drink. Go enjoy yourself, because it is from the hand of God. He says, "Nothing else is good but this." Now, your translations may say, "Nothing is better," but it is more literally rendered, "Nothing is good but to eat and drink, to enjoy good and labor." See, there is no contrast there. Better implies a contrast, that there is other things that are good, but this is the greatest good. No, that's not what Solomon is saying. He is saying, this is it. This is the way God designed the world. Now, if we take eating and drinking expansively to all the physical things that God has made, which God called good, which God created to be enjoyed, well, suddenly the world opens up to you. The earth God created is for you. and you have dominion of it. You know, how would you feel if you made something really nice for your family to enjoy, and instead they eschewed it as distracting from the real essence of you? What if they refused to use or enjoy the things that you made for them or gave them? Well, you would be disappointed in their reception or lack thereof. And when you put it that way, you can see the utter ridiculousness of thinking the same way about the things that God gives to you and makes for you. God made the world for you. There is this modern asceticism and this super spirituality that wants to push away the physical things that God made as if it is more godly to float in subspace, away from the body in some spiritual plane of bliss. And yet the wisest man who has ever lived says that physical things are to be enjoyed, and that it is literally the only good thing for you to do in your vaporous lives. These gifts from God do not give men leverage. They do not prolong man's short lives. They do not improve the situation of your posterity. But food, drink, earthly material things are given by God to be enjoyed. Not only that, but Solomon believes he is in the best position to enjoy them. No one could enjoy them more than him, he says. And by extension, no one can enjoy them more than you. Because like Solomon, you know what the score is. You know what God has decreed. And you know that he has given you material pleasures to enjoy. Like Solomon, you can feast and be content with your vaporous life, knowing that God is sovereign. And this is what he has ordained. Enjoy it now, because soon enough it will be gone. And it is from the hand of God. He expects you to enjoy it. Now the sinner, on the other hand, is stuck with only the sorrow and despair. Now, he still must labor and work like you, the righteous, but he has no end goal. He does not know God or why God has made things the way he has. The sinner indulges in reckless abandon of hedonistic pleasures, which are only ever increasingly vaporous and are ultimately given to the righteous. Verse 26, "For to a man who is good in his sight, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy, but to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give it to the one who is good before God. This also is vapor and shepherding the wind." Now here we see that Solomon is not talking about the righteous engaging in reckless abandon and unrestrained hedonism. God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy only to the man who is good and not to sinners. And not to belabor this point, but it is the whole thrust of the passage. It's where we've been going for two chapters. The sinner does not get to enjoy good from God's hand like the godly man does. Now, he may try, but it will be empty vapor to him. Whereas the godly man, armed with the wisdom of Solomon, can rest fully and trust in God's good and gracious sovereign oversight. But the sinner has the fruit of his labor taken away. His wealth is plundered and given to the righteous, just like God gave the wealth of the sinners of Egypt into the hands of his people Israel. In fact, because of the wickedness of Pharaoh and his people, God told his people to plunder the Egyptians. God gave the wealth of those sinners into the hands of his righteous people. You see, sin does not pay. Sin impoverishes, even if the sinner thinks that what he is doing is to his gain. But to you, to his people, God sends good from his hand to you, to his children. He is personally invested in your joy, vesting you with wisdom and understanding as you make your way through your misty lives. Now sure, life is vaporous. It is like shepherding the wind. But you can rest and trust in the God who loves you, who cares for you, who knows your frame, and gives you good things to enjoy. Now today we have entered into the Advent season on the Christian church calendar. This is the cyclical nature of the world that God made. Seasons come and go. Feasting comes and goes. But these cycles are gifts of God. The sun, the earth, the moon, the seasons, these all come. These will all go on long after you are gone. But while you are here, you are to enjoy them. And you should enjoy them all the more as you encounter the frustrations of life. As you contemplate your lack of leverage, your lack of a godlike ability to control nature. And as you try to fix the world around you and you are frustrated by your lack of ability to do so, then you must step back and enjoy what God has given you. Now, wisdom is not the knowledge of how to make the earth serve you, but it is about how you can serve God with the earth and resources that He has given to you. Dominion is not about giving yourself an advantage, but about giving glory to God, the gracious and good Father who rules over all things for your good and who gives you good gifts along the way in your dominion labor. Dominion and wisdom is about maturing the earth and the children of Adam so that they can rule in wisdom and righteousness alongside King Jesus. That is the wisdom that Solomon is teaching. Wisdom is about knowing that you labor because God decreed that it is good for, it is for your good, not because it will improve your station. Now, that may be a good and temporary side effect, but that is a vaporous thing and not the end goal. Thanks to Vice President J.D. Vance, you are probably now familiar with the idea of the Ordo Amoris if you were not before, since the news made such a big deal about him using that phrase. The idea of the Ordo Amoris comes from Augustine, and it has to do with the hierarchy or ordering of the loves. Well, actually, the idea comes from the Bible, and it was popularized by Augustine and has been passed down to us through the years. And believe it or not, the Ordo Amoris applies here as it does pretty much everywhere in life. And your job is to enjoy the material things that God gives you as gifts, but not to worship them as the greatest good or to try to use them for purposes they were not designed for. On your hierarchy of loves, God should be at the top, and therefore enjoying His creation flows out of that. Do not worship the creation more than the Creator, but also don't push it away as icky physical stuff that takes away from spirituality. No, your love of God, when properly ordered, enables you to enjoy what He has made. The material things that He has given you are good. And you live vaporous and misty lives under the sun as God looks down on you from the heaven and smiles and gives you good gifts. He gives you work, labor, and toil. This also is His good gift. In fact, your labor is key in enjoying the creation. As Solomon said, when you eat and drink, you are enjoying good in your labor. Now, these cyclical seasons give you the time to labor and to build up and to store up that good to enjoy. Now, you could not have celebrated Thanksgiving this past week if not for the labor of your hand. And by the same token, you will be ill-prepared for this Advent and Christmas feasting season if you have not labored with your hands to provide for it. And so when you are tempted to despair, do what Solomon did instead and turn and enjoy the good gifts that God has given you from your labor and give Him thanks for it. And remember that as you labor and toil, as you exercise righteous living, the wicked labor and toil to your gain. What they labor for is given to you. Their wealth belongs to you because the Creator and King of the universe has decreed it to be so. And certainly you should remember that the greatest material gift is Jesus, the greater Solomon. Now, Jesus took on flesh and blood. He took on the material physical form of this world, even as we celebrate in Christmastide and we look forward to an Advent. He inhabited the dust that He made Adam from. And this is the greatest good gift that God the Father has given to you. And what is it that we will do in a moment? Well, you will eat the flesh and drink the blood of your Savior in the memorial meal. And this gives you joy and nourishment. Truly, as Solomon said, there is no other good than to eat and drink with joy. And rehearse this good from God at your tables. Speak of these good things to your children. Pray and thank God at each meal, for truly all that you have in this misty and vaporous life is His gift to you. God blesses you, His people, with good gifts to be enjoyed, to be consumed, to be feasted on, to eat and to drink and to enjoy the labor of your hands. You are His people, and He is good to you, and thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, our good Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you give us. We thank you for any and all material blessings that we have. You know our frame. You know our tendencies. So keep us from idolatry. May we enjoy your good gifts from your hand and love you as you have loved us and not misuse what you have given us. May we feast, eat, and drink to your glory and our joy. May we enjoy the good in this vaporous life and not try to leverage our world into something you did not give us. Be with us in times of despair, strengthen us to our labor, and make our joy full in feasting. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and for the sake of his kingdom. Amen.
Amen.